Good to see you this morning. We are in this sermon series we're calling Relationships for Christians, and we've been in it for the last few weeks and have a few more weeks to go. Really, for the next 3 weeks, kind of give you a roadmap, we're going to be talking about conflict in relationships and resolution through that conflict. And so we're going to be focused on that for the next several weeks. And this morning, I want to open it up by just talking a little bit about conflict and struggles, tension in relationships. And I wanted to start off with a story from my childhood, because when I was a kid, and even my son Josiah was here, he knows this story because I've told all my kids this story. It's kind of a funny story in ways looking back, but in the moment, it was the real deal, right? And I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And a new kid in our block moved in down the street. And I lived in Alaska, and we had this cul-de-sac. It was like a figure eight. It was a perfect shape for kids riding their bikes, hanging out on the street. It was Alaska, so we'd ice skate in the winters and play hockey and play in the snow and all those kinds of things. Well, this kid moved in down the street, and he's in the cul-de-sac. He's outside after the moving vans had left. I was even wondering, is there a kid my age who could be a new friend? And he comes out in one of those battery-powered Bigfoot vehicles. You remember these things that, you know, you could just like ride those things? And as a kid, especially back in the 80s when this was, that was so cool. That was so amazing. It was like a new product I'd never seen. Only rich kids had these things. And so I kind of pegged him right then and there. But nevertheless, I walked outside and I introduced myself to him. Hey, my name's Jeremiah. And he's riding this big wheel, this Bigfoot. And I said to him, hey, you think I can ride, take a spin on your Bigfoot there? And he looked at me and he said, no, it's new. My parents won't let me have anybody else drive it, which I knew was just a bunch of baloney, right? I mean, you just don't want to share your Bigfoot with me, right? And so I was irritated right there from the beginning. And then to make matters worse, he just kind of had a whiny voice, kind of came across like the rich kid in the block, and I just didn't really like him. And so I decided then and there that Cody was my enemy, you know, because every kid has to have, you know, an enemy, it seems like. And so with the rest of the kids in the block, you know, I kind of turned them against him, and it turned into this Hatfield and McCoy's kind of conflict between Cody and I the rest of the time that he lived there. He would want to come play with me and my friends, and we would run away from him. And I remember one day we were running away from him as he was trying to search for us and find us. And I thought it would be funny, because I found this big pile of sand, to hide behind a house. And when he came around the corner, we would throw sand at him. Right. And so we're running away from him, and he's coming around the corner, and sure enough, we throw the sand at him and it gets into his eyes. Right. And he's so angry, he grabs this giant rock and just hurls it at me. Right. And it hits me right in the face, right in the lip, you know, and luckily, you know, we were just little kids, so he didn't throw it that hard, right? But could have knocked out a few teeth. But he hit me in the mouth, like on the lip, and I had a fat lip for a long, long time. It just kind of cemented, Cody is my enemy. Like, I can't stand this kid. I remember another day, we were out in the back 40, that's what we called it. There's woods in the back of our house, and there literally was 40 acres. And we were throwing these pebbles at each other, you know, and inevitably Cody and I are really going at it between each other, throwing these pebbles, right? And the rocks are gradually getting a little bigger. Well, Cody got hit apparently by me a little too hard, or he felt a little too hard. And so he reached down, and there was a broken glass of a Coke bottle or a Pepsi bottle or something like that. And he reaches down and grabs this piece of glass, and he just chucks it like a Chinese throwing star, you know, and it thunk, sticks me right in the leg. And I was wearing shorts on, right? And actually, it was this leg. I still have the scar, and I show the kids, you know, this is Cody throwing a piece of glass at me, right? And it sticks in my leg, and I'm just like, you stabbed me! You know, just could not believe it. And it had turned into this big thing where his parents and my parents had to meet. And even though we had conflict, you know, resolution meetings, it just never seemed to work out between Cody and I. And lo and behold, as fate would have it, as God would destine it, We both moved down to the Seattle area right around the same time and ended up going to the same school in sixth grade and really having to work through our differences to become friends. It was never easy, but to this day, I could count Cody Bean as a friend. In fact, we're Facebook friends, and he lives in Ballard. And Cody, if for some reason you're listening to this, I love you, man. But you know, those were memories for me of conflict. And I think, you know, that illustration is a little juvenile. You know, I almost didn't use it for that purpose. But I think the truth of the matter is that you and I throughout life, we have the same kind of experiences. Like there's certain people, it might be a neighbor. You know, that neighbor always takes your parking spot. Or that neighbor who, you know, plays loud music late at the night. You know, our neighbors, actually I love these guys, but they have four heavy metal bands represented amongst the roommates in the house, right? And so they're very respectful, but man, they can really rock out sometimes late at night. And you know what that neighbor is like, or maybe it's a coworker. He's always taking credit for something that you worked on together, you know, a project you worked on together, or a frenemy who posts things on Facebook, and it's always this ambiguous comment, kind of like, oh, you look really good in that picture. And you're like, what do you mean by that? Do I not look so good in other pictures that are posted? You know, or what's going on? Or worse yet, maybe it's a person close to you. And there's just moments in life, and I think they're inescapable, really, where a conflict just arises in the relationship. Here's something I want us to remember and just to be mindful of that, and I put this up on the slides. The relationship conflict can happen at any time, any place, to any relationship. And this is just so, so true. I mentioned the Hatfields and McCoys. It doesn't have to be an epic saga of tension. It could be between you and somebody that you love, somebody you deeply care about. But something arises in a moment's notice. A conflict happens, and you have a decision to make, and you have a process to go through of working through that conflict. And this is what relationships are. There's all sorts of tension. There's all sorts of things that need to be worked out and worked through. Anybody who's ever been married knows that that is true. Even a healthy, strong, vibrant relationship can turn in a moment's notice. I remember I was mindful of the first argument, the first real tense conflict that my wife and I ever got into was when we were dating. And when I fell in love with Deborah, I fell so hard and so fast. And it was really months of honestly believing this woman can do nothing wrong. She is perfect. She is an angel. She is everything to me, right? And I still believe that at times. And but it was this moment. And, oh man, we still laugh about it to this day. It was just this terrible timing, terrible comment that I made. And I should have known better. I have three sisters, right? I should understand how this whole thing works. But she was walking into the house and she opened up the freezer and she pulled out a carton of ice cream. And I pushed the carton of ice cream back and I said, "Oh, you don't need that." Oh my goodness. So her sister happened to be there and her sister was like, "Oh no, you did." Like, and it was on. I mean, they were like just going after me. So much so that I stormed out of the house, slammed the door, and Deborah's brother was in the opposite room, Isaac, and he was like, "The two of you just went after him like rabid dogs. I mean, what was the deal?" Of course he walked out of the room, you know, and so he was kind of defending me a little bit, you know, the only male in the room, but the girls were just absolutely incensed, could not believe that I could make such an insensitive comment. And I've learned not to make stupid comments like that. But I remember, you know, that was a first real test on our relationship. Like, conflict will come from this person that I thought could do no wrong. Conflict could come from this relationship that we thought was going so well, and it can arise at a moment's notice. That's just the nature of relationships. And here's why it's so important for us to understand how to work through conflicts and work through tension in relationships. And this is another statement I just wanted to throw up on the screen, that the quality of our lives is only as good as the quality of our relationships. And this is so true. Everything in your life could be going well, from your job to your financial situation Everything could be going excellent, but if there's one relationship in your life that is in the midst of tension and conflict, it will cause you stress, anxiety, sleepless nights. You'll be angry, you'll be frustrated, and everything could be going great. But if that relationship is tense, if there's stress in your relationships, it leads to a very unhappy experience in life. It can ruin a vacation. At a moment's notice, had that happen, it can ruin the holidays. In fact, some of you, you're probably rescheduling your holidays and thinking, okay, how can I avoid being with that person or spending time with that person at Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever else? It can ruin your month. It can ruin your whole year. And that's how important relationships are to our lives. And I think even as I say that, I think most of you, you understand what that's like because you've been through a situation like this. And so I want to take you to a passage of scripture. And actually this morning, just going to focus in on a very short passage of scripture from Romans chapter 12, verse 18. And so, you know, you're welcome turning your Bibles and mark this up. It's just a few verses here. And we're going to stay primarily just here in Romans 12. First of all, I just want to start with this, that Paul says, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone, which on the surface comes across like a pie in the sky, you know, can't we all just get along kind of statement. You may even just kind of say, isn't that a little idealistic? You know, isn't that a little, I don't know, just a little fluffy of Paul to say, live at peace with everyone. It doesn't seem quite as simple as he is making out to be. In fact, what we know about Paul is Paul wasn't even married, right? So maybe Paul doesn't understand, you know, some of the things that happen in life. Live at peace with everyone. Paul never had to deal with a teenager, right? Paul never had a mother-in-law, okay? I mean, so there is some things that maybe we can kind of put an asterisk on this verse. But Paul did know a great deal about tension and conflict in relationships. In fact, he had a great deal of tension in his life. Before he was even a Christian, he had a ton of conflict with other Christians trying to kill them, which was I'm sure very difficult after he became a Christian, was trying to work on relationships with families of individuals that he had been responsible for killing. Right? I mean, just imagine that scenario in your mind. But Paul was constantly at odds with the Judaizers, with other Pharisees, with civil authorities. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was stoned again. He was in all sorts of conflicts relationally and dealing with things that many of us have never had to deal with. And so a little perspective on him. He knew what conflict and conflict resolution looked like, because I know that throughout the course of his life, he was fighting for relationships. He was fighting for relationships with people like Barnabas, who he is at odds with, people like Timothy, who he loved dearly, people like Silas and Mark, who he rejected and then invited back into his life. There were a lot of stories about the Apostle Paul where he did everything that he could to fight for relationships. And so when he says, live at peace with everyone, this comes out of a very practical commitment to Paul's own personal life. He said, I'm going to fight for my relationships. I'm going to make sure it's a priority in my life. And so he adds something that I think is helpful for us, just to bring some context to this verse. He starts out with these words. He says, if it is possible. So if it is possible, live at peace with everyone, which I think so many of us, we can kind of breathe a sigh of relief, because we know that there have been multiple times, probably most of our lives, where there are difficult relationships where it seems like, man, I have worked and worked and worked. I've tried and tried and tried, and I just don't know if this is going to work. And the truth of the matter is, there are some relationships, and maybe it's just a season thing where you have to put that relationship away, but there are some people that are either not healthy enough for a relationship, or the dynamic between the two of you is not healthy enough for a relationship, or you yourself may not be healthy enough for a relationship in that way to take place during that season of your life. And so Paul adds this, and this just brings us a dose of reality. If it is possible, there are some limits to this. But I think for the most part, especially in our society, the reverse is what we need to hear, because we oftentimes give up too easily. We give up too quickly on people, on our relationships, and we need to talk about committing to health in our relationships and working through tension and conflict in our relationships more than we do about, okay, what's the escape clause here? You know, what's my out here? But Paul does say this, if it is possible. There are certain situations where it may not be possible, and we want to be mindful of that, and just an important thing to take note of. So if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. And then he adds this in the middle of these two phrases, and so I'm kind of going about this backwards, but he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this is the phrase I just want to land on for a moment this morning, because I think this is, application-wise, a verse that we can take to heart, a verse that we can really say, okay, this is the personal challenge in what Paul is saying here, as far as it depends on you. So you take ownership for what you can take ownership for. But it's not even limited to that. This isn't a kind of, hey, you know, you do what you can do, and I'll do what I can do, and hopefully we'll meet in the middle, right? This is more than that. This is about doing some deep soul searching and saying, okay, what is my responsibility here? What if there is a what? Is there more for me to do in order to save this relationship? So a few questions I put down here in my notes. Have I done everything I possibly can do to make this relationship work? I think that's an important question for us to ask of ourselves. Have I exhausted every resource? You know, whether that's getting counsel, whether that's really pressing into God and asking for grace, whether that's, you know, having that difficult conversation, whether that's loving and forgiving them for what has transpired in the relationship. Have I exhausted every resource? Have I given every effort to see this relationship is made whole? Have I given every effort? Have I fought for the relationship here? As far as it depends upon me, is there anything more that I can do? So it's about taking personal responsibility. It's not about blaming the other person. It's not about saying, hey, they're the one that needs to initiate because it's their problem, or they were the source of it in the beginning, right? It's not about saying, okay, what could they do more, or what, you know, needs to be done in their life first. It's about saying, okay, first I'm going to look inside. First I'm going to look to myself. I'm going to say, what responsibility do I have in this matter, and what more can I do? So as far as it depends on you, and the question I think that verse leaves us with is this next question here. Well, what depends on you? What depends on you in this relationship? I wanted to share one step with all of you that I believe can be a powerful tool for you to work through conflicts in relationships and deal with tension in relationships. So if you feel like you're at the end of your rope, maybe you feel like when you ask all these questions, I've done everything I could possibly think of, and nothing else seems to work. I want to give you one more tool in your toolbox to deal with some of these conflicts in relationships. And to do so, I want to share with you just an illustration that I think is very helpful, and just kind of getting a picture of what this might look like. This week is the Ryder Cup. I don't know if any of you are golf fans, but there may be a few. I play a little bit of golf. I enjoy golf from time to time, but I actually really like watching golf on TV. And one of the things that you'll see, I brought Ashley Corbett to bring me a putter. He's right-handed. I'm left-handed, so let's just forget about that. But when you see a guy go up for a putt, and I put a picture up here of a green. This is in Augusta, Georgia, where the Masters is played. And these greens are always very interesting because there's lots of turns and lots of valleys and different things going on, a dynamic of a green. So you might look at that on the TV and think, oh, that's relatively flat. Most likely it's not, especially at Augusta. So, but there's all sorts of different curves and things on a green. And so one thing that you'll do when you're golfing is you'll put the ball down and you'll eye it up with a hole, right? And you'll kind of kneel down like this and maybe hold your putter up and you're looking at the different slopes of the green and you're looking to see, okay, is this going to curve right? Is it going to curve left? Is it going to curve left then right? And what's it going to do? And one of the things you'll see the guys on TV do, and I rarely, if ever, do this because when I go golfing, I'm kind of an impatient golfer and I just ready golf, you know, as it is, it takes like 4 hours. Can we just get this done in 4 hours? You know, is typically the approach I take. So I rarely do this. But for TV golf, you know, when millions of dollars are on the line, right, these guys will take every precaution when lining up a putt. And so not only will they look from behind the ball and look and see, okay, which way is this one going to turn, they'll go around to the other side, you know, of the putt, and they'll look from the hole to their ball, and they'll see, okay, is there anything else that I can see here? And I've done this once or twice, you know, a few times. And one thing that I will say, it's surprising when you get to the other side, the different perspective that you have. Like all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait a minute here. I thought this turned left at the end of the putt, but it doesn't. It actually looks like it turns right or it's flat or whatever else. And so maybe I need to change my opinion once I get to the other side again and make my putt. And it's an amazing thing. Like all of a sudden just going to the other side, taking that long walk around the green because you have to avoid everybody else's line, right? You see things differently. You see things differently. It gives you new perspective. All of a sudden, it helps you to line up your putt in a different way and to be more effective in the putt that you finally make. And so I want to talk about this in terms of this step that we all can take, because the step is called empathy. And empathy is key towards resolving any conflict in dealing with relationships. I think many of you have probably seen this TED Talk. It's one of the more popular TED Talks that is out there. It's by a woman named Brené Brown, and she's a professor at Houston University. And she talks about conflict and relationships in her TED Talk, and in particular, she talks about empathy. And she talks a great deal about it. She has done a lot of research over it and has a ton of helpful information out there in regards to this particular subject. And she says empathy is the central tool in regards to creating healthy relationships. And certainly after listening to her TED Talk, I think you'll be convinced that that is true. But she has some steps that you can take. She describes what empathy is, because I think when we hear the word empathy, we just kind of think, okay, is that, what is that, like a form of sympathy? And it is, but it's much different. It's much more, I guess I could say, than just sympathy. So I want to share these steps with you and just walk through these four steps of empathy that I think are so helpful in really understanding what it means to take a walk around and to see things from a different perspective. First of all, she says, take on their perspective as truth. Empathy is taking on their perspective as truth. I think a lot of times we could try to take on a perspective, but maybe we forget the truth part. You know, maybe we forget this idea of saying, no, this is true to them. You know, I mean, it may not be objectively true. I may not see it as true, but it's true to them. And getting to that point is so essential to seeing things from the other person's perspective. You know, especially if it's somebody that you are very angry at, right? Very upset at, a deep conflict. It can be so difficult to do this, but it is such an essential step that we would take on their perspective as truth. Number two, so important, suspending your judgment, right? In our society, we call this innocent until proven guilty, right? Suspend your judgment. Another thing that is so difficult to do because we make snap judgments all the time. And we decide beforehand what we think is happening and why we think it's happening without really taking the time to analyze the situation, take on the other person's perspective first, and begin to understand before we cast judgment. So suspending your judgment. Number three, recognizing their emotion, recognizing their emotion. So many times tensions and conflicts are emotional. Their emotional reaction, it may not make sense logically why they did what they did or why you said what you said, right? But recognizing the emotion behind it is so key to understanding what is going on, the dynamics of this particular conflict. And then she says, communicating that emotion to them, or you communicating your emotion to them. You know, I think it could go back and forth, but I think more of what she's talking about is helping them understand, hey, I understand how you feel. I understand where you're coming from. I know what's going on here. I can empathize with you in this situation. Empathy is a very different discipline than just sympathy. Maybe different isn't a word. It's much more than just sympathy. Sympathy is acknowledging what the other person might be feeling. Empathy is feeling what the other person feels. You're stepping into their shoes. You're seeing things from their side of the conflict. You're feeling what they feel. And if we can do this, we can get a more complete understanding of what is going on in the dynamic of the relationship. We can begin to heal and make amends and to forgive much easier if we take on this very difficult task of taking a long walk around, seeing things from their side of the conflict in order to bring resolution. Having empathy doesn't mean that you're going to let them off the hook, right? And I think that a lot of times we have a difficult time because going through this, because we don't want to excuse them because of the pain that we feel in the situation. We don't want to just let them off the hook. And so I don't want to go through this process, right, so that I can blame it on their childhood or blame it on something else, and they don't have any responsibility now because of this particular, you know, empathy that I am expressing here. But it's not letting them off the hook. If anything, at the minimum, what it is doing is it's helping you to understand that this situation isn't necessarily all about you. This could have happened to anybody who was in a relationship with them, right? Because when you see things from the other side, when you understand the whole story and the whole picture, right, all of a sudden, it's not so much something that happened to you or something they did to you because, well, they hated your guts or something else. It's something that would have happened to anybody in the relationship because of the particular situation that they were in and the emotions they were feeling or the season that they were going through or whatever else it might be. And so it can be very helpful for us to detach ourselves from the personal side of this thing, climb out of our shoes, climb into their shoes, and see things from a different perspective. Here's an important thing, I think, to keep in mind when it comes to working through the difficult dynamics of tension and conflict in relationships. There may never be peace in the relationship, and I put this up on the slide as well, Scott, if you wouldn't mind turning there. There may never be peace in the relationship, but you can have peace about the relationship. And I think that's important. I said it backwards. You can have peace about the relationship even without peace in the relationship. I think this is so key. We may never find, as Paul said, it may not be possible to find peace in any and every conflict, in any and every situation that arises between two people. But we can have a peace about that relationship because we know, hey, I made every effort here. I empathized. I saw things from their perspective. I took on their feelings and their emotion in this situation. I did everything that I possibly could. And I can have a peace about what I have done. I can have peace about this relationship because God has led me to walk through all these steps and to see things from their perspective. And whether or not it works out, you can still have peace. And that goes a long way towards your future relationships and your health as a person in your inner life. And so we may not get there, but we don't want to just abandon hope, throw up our hands in the air and say it's hopeless. Working towards peace will always bring some form of resolution. And that is what is so important. It may not fix everything. It may not be all candy canes and lollipops going forward, right? But we can have peace about every relationship that we are in, no matter how volatile the situation. And so I love this scripture verse. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. It's a roadmap that Paul gives us towards making our relationships work. And here's what I want to close with. This is what God has done for you and I in Jesus Christ. Isn't it so true that God comes down from heaven and to earth? And if you want to see it, you know, he walks to the other side, right? He sees things from a different perspective. He takes upon himself our skin. I mean, literally, he steps into our shoes. He feels everything that we feel. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus felt the pain and the hardship of people breaking his heart and people disappointing and people turning against him. He experienced the shouts and the jeers of people who disliked him and people who hated him. Jesus experienced multiple conflicts, all the gamut of human emotions. He went through it. He was tempted, as the writer of Hebrews says, in every way that you and I have been tempted. He's experienced our limitations. He knows what it is like to live life as a human being in a fallen world. He knows what it's like. Jesus has taken on our situation. And it's such a beautiful example of God's empathy. I would even say this: Jesus is God's greatest expression of empathy. It's God's greatest expression of love. And even as I was sharing with you this morning in communion, it is just so true. If we could look upon Jesus and find inspiration, knowing that what he has done for us as disciples of his needs to be modeled in this world, that is the key. That is the essential component to us living at peace with the people that God has placed in our lives, whether that's, you know, our neighbors, our coworkers, or even our most important relationships, our spouse, our family members, our children, our parents. God has called us to live at peace with all of these people, and we could do it with his help, with his grace, with the inspiration of Jesus Christ in our mind. And so let's just be mindful of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Let's live at peace in our relationships, knowing that God has equipped us to do that. I want to pray for you as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to you for all that you have done for us. God, we recognize in Jesus Christ this picture of relational perfection, a God who is willing to go all the way, to sacrifice everything in order to show the extent of his love for us. And so, God, I just pray that we would be self-sacrificial people. God, that we would be mindful that not only is Jesus our example, but he has given us grace. He has given us power to live out these ideals in our lives each and every day. And even when I think of this caveat that Paul puts in there, that if it is possible, we know that you make possible what we even think is impossible. And so I just pray for those situations that people are mindful of in this room. Maybe they're saying, hey, in this situation, this all sounds good, but I just don't think it could work. I don't think it's possible. God, I pray that you would give them hope. I pray that you would give them grace. God, give us an ability to walk through these steps of empathy, to take this responsibility upon ourselves and watch you work miracles. God, and watch you make possible what we thought was impossible, and watch you bring resolution and peace to all the relationships that are represented in this room. And so, God, we give you all the praise, all the thanks, all the glory, all the honor for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, next week we're going to talk a little bit more about this "if it is possible" phrase, because I want to talk with you just about, you know, what do we live through? What do we work through, and how far do we go with a person before enough is enough. How do we make decisions like that? And so I hope you join us next week as we continue on in this series. But we're going to close the sermon this morning, close the service this morning, and just invite our prayer partners to come forward if you would. These people are available to pray with you. If there's anything that just, you know, touched on your heart this morning, I want to encourage you to come forward and receive prayer for that. For everybody else, go ahead, stand to your feet, greet a couple of people around you, maybe run into some people in the 11 o'clock service, and we'll see you next week. God bless.